This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بكت عيني بكت عيني بكت عيني على ذنبي وما لاقيت من كربي فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب.
We are gathered in one of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to talk about one of the most important institutions of life, an institution that Allah Himself has sanctified, an institution that Allah calls one of His signs and miracles, an institution that our Prophet ﷺ recommended us to be a part and parcel of, an institution that our Prophet ﷺ mentioned throughout so many of his khutbahs and durus, and most importantly, in the farewell sermon, when he only had 5 paragraphs, ﷺ, an entire paragraph was dedicated to this institution of marriage and the rights of marriage. So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has gathered us here today, and the hope, inshallah, is that we not only learn some practical knowledge, but most importantly, we have a willingness to engage, a commitment to try our best to make the best of this blessed institution for those of us that are married, for those of us who are searching for it, to make the best of how we get to that blessed institution, inshallah ta'ala. And before I begin, I wanted to just allow each of the speakers to quickly introduce themselves. I will begin with myself. If you don't know who I am, then that's a bit of an issue if you're here sitting here. Just kidding, inshallah. I'm your brother Yasir Qadi, who has moved to your blessed community 3 months and 3 years ago. And alhamdulillah, it's been an amazing time. So if you can introduce yourself, inshallah. Oh, you have the mic? Yeah, okay, inshallah. There we go. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My name is Usman Mughni. Jazakumullah khair for inviting me. I'm in the Valley Ranch community. I was talking a little bit trash about you versus you. Yasir Bajaz a little bit earlier ago, just anyway. My name is Usman Mughni, like I said. I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. I have a private practice out in Valley Ranch where I work with and treat and diagnose different mental health illnesses and do premarital counseling, family counseling, marriage counseling, things like that.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. My name is Susie Ismail. I live in Princeton, New Jersey, and I run an international nonprofit organization called Cornerstone that focuses on rebuilding relationships using faith-based communication and relation strategies to work through the difficulties that we face, not just in dunya, but also with the intention of pleasing Allah so that we can attain akhira. I'm also the author of a couple of books on the topic of marriage, divorce, And our new editions have just been released 10 years after the last one had been written. So feel free, you know, at the end, we've got some cards about our organization, Cornerstone. We do provide interventions that are slightly different than traditional Western therapeutic interventions. It's a form of therapy that really is rooted in the Quran and the Sunnah with a focus on communication strategies.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Hala Binani. I'm a faith-based counselor serving the Muslim community since 1998. And alhamdulillah, right now I have a Mindful Heart Academy. It's a mentorship program for sisters. We've had over 3,000 sisters go through the program, mashallah, building self-esteem, emotional intelligence, helping them to be the best version of themselves so they can be the best wives, best mothers, and best servants of Allah, alhamdulillah. Have several marriage programs, 5 pillars of marriage. It's a way of saving your marriage, and also a premarital program, which is Laugh and Learn with the comedian Baba Ali. And Epic is home, so it's beautiful to be here, mashallah, and thank you for having us.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair for all of you to participate as well. So our format's gonna be as follows. I'm gonna give each of the speakers, including myself, around 5 minutes of generic advice that they have found helpful. All of these are marriage counselors. I'm the odd one out over here. But because of who I am, you have to engage in marriage counseling, even if you haven't been trained in it. So 5 minutes of the khulasa, the zubda, the creme de la creme, like their, inshallah, collective 60 years of expertise, summarized for you, inshallah, in 5 minutes. What do they advise married couples? And then what we're going to do, we're going to open up the floor for Q&A. There is a QR code. Is it there already, Mustafa? Yeah, the QR code is there. So scan the QR code with your phones and then send in your questions to Mustafa. And inshallah, then we're just going to take the questions that, inshallah, are the most pertinent and relevant. And whoever wishes to take them will be able to do so. So I'll begin, inshallah, with Brother Usman. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. So mine will probably be less than 5 minutes. I just want to focus on three very simple points, but I feel they go a very long way, right? And the first thing I'm going to start off with is, you know, outside of the research, outside of what you know, the Quran and Sunnah says, outside of the advice that we get from our scholars, the things that we found out through research, we learn a lot about marriage by speaking to people who lost loved ones, right? But we don't really think about this that much, but I learn a lot about marriage, its benefits, what's really important, what really matters, by speaking to widows, right? So the one thing that stands out over and over again, whenever I counsel someone who's lost a loved one, is that they remember the small points. They don't remember the grandiose vacations, they don't remember the huge house, they don't remember this, they don't remember that. And they certainly don't sit there thinking about, oh, but you know, 10 years ago she said this to my mother-in-law, and or she said this to my mother, or she, they don't think about that, right? They say in Urdu, kisi ki adat ho jati, you know, like you just, it's a habit. They remember the small things, sitting and drinking chai together, right? Waking up next to the person, going to sleep next to the person. And when widows are kind of learning to adjust to life, those are the things that they miss the most. Those are the things that they have the most difficulty with. Just having someone next to you, that friendship, that companionship, the small things, right? So the first thing that I would advise, learning from people who've lost their loved ones, is build routine around the small but consistent things. Whether it's a walk in the morning, whether it's not going to sleep before, you know, saying something nice to each other, making dua for each other, praying at least one prayer together. Right? These are the things at the end of the day that build up and help sustain a marriage. The second thing, again, very small point, very simple point, right? We're not asking for grandiose gestures of love. Look for bids for emotional connection. Right? What do I mean by that? So I'll give you a very, very quick example, right? You're driving down the road with your spouse and they see a tree. They say, oh wow, look at that tree. It's a pretty cool tree, right? Some people will just ignore it, okay? And chances are very little that your wife or your husband will say, hey, excuse me, I said look at that tree. Let's turn back around and stare at that tree. They're gonna think, okay, the person doesn't care. Okay, who cares about my opinion? It's just a dumb tree, whatever, right? But that small interaction, that little question that goes unnoticed, look at that tree. It's, I want you to know about my opinion. Oh, I'm sorry. I want you to know about my opinion. I want you to know what's important to me. And so if the spouse responds and says, you know what? Wow, that is a pretty cool tree. I like how the branches shoot out like this. Maybe one day we'll sell our house and build a tree house next to Epic, right? So look for those bids for emotional connection. Talk to your spouse, right? This is something that I get a lot from the sisters, is that our husbands, they don't share, they don't talk. And husbands are assuming, what do I have to share? It's even these small things that build that connection, right? And then the third and final point is a little appreciation goes a long way. Little appreciation goes a long way, right? He does not thank Allah, who does not thank the people, right? This is a hadith of our Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes we take certain things for granted. Yes, it's my spouse's responsibility, it's my husband's responsibility to provide for the family. Doesn't mean we don't want to be thanked about it, right? Doesn't mean you shouldn't say, you know, jazakumullah khair, I see you going in and out every day, working, providing a halal income for our family, right? Well, it's my spouse's obligation to take care of the kids, or to do this, or to, you know, have some type of balance, or to speak to my mother with respect. Thank them, right? Those small things, like, a lot of times people assume that, well, she should know that I appreciate that, or he should know I appreciate that. How? How will they know that, right? A lot of times in my couples counseling sessions, I'll ask, well, you appreciate this and this and this about your partner. Have you ever shared that with them? They're like, no, I never said it. They can't read your mind, right? So a little appreciation goes a long way. Number one, building simple routines. Number two, paying attention to bids for emotional connection. And number three, is a little appreciation goes a long way. Thank your spouse for even the small things, and inshallah, this will help to create a solid foundation. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair. I'm doubling both as MC and speaker, so I have to do both, inshallah. Okay. Now I introduce myself. Yasir Qadi, can you go? Okay, Yasir Qadi, I'm going. Okay, bismillah. That was supposed to be a joke, guys. Okay, my 5 points of advice for those who get humor. First point, all too often when we become accustomed to marital life and we both have roles to play as husband and wife, we forget to explore the personality behind those roles, beyond just the function of a husband and wife. So point number one, no matter how many years you've been married, bring up a topic of discussion that has absolutely nothing to do with your roles as husband and wife, so that you get to know ideas and personalities about the other person. Talk about something that is of no relevance inside your household, something that is going on in the world, some phenomenon, some fad, some issue, so that you get to know the person behind the role, so that she or he becomes more than just that person who's doing the routine. Rather, you get to know a personality behind the person. And those that have been married, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, and alhamdulillah, I'm one of them, unfortunately, sometimes in the monotony of the routine, you really forget that, you know what, people are thinking beyond those routines and functions. Things are happening, right? So point number one, get to know one another beyond the functionality of the actual purpose of your marriage. And that means you bring up a topic of conversation or you bring up an issue that is beyond your personal relationship. Talk about something overcoming the globe. Talk about global warming, if you know, maybe they believe in it or not. Talk about something that will bring about the personality. You get to explore the ideas and the way of thought processes of the person you are living with. Point number two, when something begins to irritate and you're seeing that it's really bothering you, learn to turn towards the person rather than against the person. Something that's bothering you is not going to go away simply by time if it's persistent in your relationship. You're going to have to figure out how to minimize by turning towards the person, making this a topic of discussion in a gentle manner. In other lectures I've given, Epic, I've spoken a little bit about the language to use when we bring up a sensitive issue. Don't bring in accusations. Don't use the you term, use the I term. We talked a little bit about that. But the point is that misunderstandings are not going to magically disappear. So learn to turn towards the person as a result of a misunderstanding when the tempers have calmed down, when both of you can engage, rather than turning away. Do not allow resentment to grow, because what happens when resentment grows is that you start snapping at the person for something that you should not snap at them for, and they will obviously exacerbate this. Well, that was so trivial. Why'd you have to do that? You didn't do it because of that. You did it because you have resentment in your heart. So if you cannot deal with your resentment for some issues, you need to learn to turn towards and solve the problem before it gets beyond hand. That's point number two. Point number three, I have 5 points. Point number three, our Prophet ﷺ said that let no spouse have in their hearts complete hatred of the other spouse. Because even if you don't like one characteristic, for sure you will like another. This is beautiful psychology, which is so often ignored. Point number three, before you jump to the list of negatives and criticisms, which all of us have, make sure you already have a list in your head of the positives that you've overlooked. Because for sure you've overlooked them. Without a doubt, you have ignored positives and you've taken them for granted. Look at what your spouse has that you know other people are complaining about in their spouse, and you're like, well, alhamdulillah, at least I don't have that issue, right? And look at the positives. Then look at the negatives in light of the positive list. So before you jump to my five criticisms of my spouse, list my 10 positives of my spouse so that you can compare and contrast and realize, hey, okay, even if these things are here, well, at least the other ones are not. And then you can actually see the pros and cons. That's point number three. Point number four, you must, both parties, be willing to compromise before compromise is given to you as well. You cannot let your egos demand the compromise first before you compromise. The goal is not to win an argument, the goal is to win the marriage. The goal is not to win the argument, it is to win the marriage. And in order to win the marriage, number one mechanism is if your ego is too big, your marriage is going to collapse. So humble your egos, control your egos. You want your partner to compromise, you be willing to compromise. And you say point blank, negotiate, okay, fine, this is what you want, you will get it done, but then I ask this in return as well. So in order to receive what you want, in order to have your spouse compromise, you must come to the table willing to compromise yourself. And then final point, again, this is practical advice, final point, nobody's perfect, you're not perfect, your partner's not perfect. So final point, the problems that you have in your marriage, in your spouse, give it some thought and categorize them into that which you can solve and that which is potentially not solvable. There are certain things that are perhaps not solvable, and begin with those you can solve. Maybe, just maybe, when you finish that list, perhaps something you thought you couldn't solve, you can begin to work on it. But if you have a long, it's like any to-do list, any chore list, doesn't matter about marriage, you have a long list of chores, you don't do anything about them, it's just gonna sit on your conscience and get nothing done. On the other hand, if you look at your chore list, like, you know what, these ones I can knock out today. That one, give me a week, I'll take care of it. This one, oh, that's a long one, let me put it at the bottom of the list. Guess what? As you go down that list, you're gonna get motivated. You're gonna say, oh, alhamdulillah, from 8-9 things is down to 2 or 3. And something you thought you could never do, because the list was so long, all of a sudden you're like, well, okay, that's all that's left, let's begin working on it. And lo and behold, mashallah, it might even get solved. And even if it doesn't, khalas, nobody's perfect. So point number 5, categorize the issues of your marriage. Prioritize that which is tangibly changeable and work to change those. And then you never know that which you thought, because there are things, yeah, there are always going to be some things you can never change, because it's a two-way street. I guarantee you, your spouse also has a list of issues about you, some of which you've already decided you cannot change. This is the way I am. If that is the case, right? If that is the case, then okay, maybe it is. Try to change where you can and have your spouse change where you can, and then leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are my 5 points. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of our marriages. With that, inshallah, Dr. Susie.
Okay, jazakumullah khair. A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So to build upon what Brother Uthman and Sheikh Yasir just shared with us, I think what we're hearing is the importance of having an empathy orientation in our marriages rather than our usual action orientation. We tend to be action-oriented. We tend to be functional. We want to accomplish things. We focus on, we need to do step one, step two, step three. And this is because many of us are more monochronic. We view time as a fixed entity, and things need to be done in that time. And who has time for, you know, in Arabic we say dala, right? Like, you know, the frivolous things. And yet when we look to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see some of the most beautiful narrations from Aisha radiallahu anha being moments, little moments where the empathy was there, the connection was there, where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke in a tongue without even speaking sometimes, that connected with his beloved spouses. Now when we turn to the Quran, and again, no marriage talk is ever complete without talking about the verse in Surah Ar-Rum that we're all familiar with. And we often concentrate on that verse in Surah Ar-Rum that reminds us that marriage is built upon mawadda wa rahma, the care and the mercy. But when we look to the verse that precedes that specific marriage verse, we see Allah Azza wa Jal describing humanity as basharun tantashurun, that we are human beings who were dispersed. We are different. And not just in, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We are different because we have different worldviews, different upbringings, different trauma wounds, different issues that we carry into our marriage. We're different. Allah Azza wa Jal knows this. He tells us this. Then He tells us that He has brought us together. And we've been brought together لِتَسْقُنُوا إِلَيْهَا in سُقُونَ, to find tranquility, as Sister Hela beautifully said in our earlier session, to find tranquility through مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً, through the acts of care and mercy. But at the end of that verse, and at the end of the series of verses, the 4 verses in Surah Ar-Rum that come together, that help us better understand communication in marriage, Allah Azza wa Jal reminds us, ذَلَكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ, and we are reminded, قَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, قَوْمٍ يَعْقَلُونَ. We're reminded that these are reminders, this marriage is a reminder for those who think, those who use rationale, those who listen, and listen with empathy, listen with understanding. We're also reminded in the series of verses that Allah Azza wa Jal, in creating us different, has created us with different colors and different tongues. اختلاف ألسنتكم. And this is so important, because those different tongues, when we talk about our love languages, when we talk about how we communicate, how we want to feel loved and how we make others feel loved, it's one of the greatest pitfalls that is labeled as miscommunication within marriage. The couple where the wife comes into our center, one of our counseling centers, and says, you know, my husband doesn't love me. And we're like, why? Why would you think that? And she says, he never says I love you, he never says you're beautiful, he never tells me, you know, how great I am. And I see all of, you know, the people in the movies and my friends, and you know, they get to hear those words. And then the husband is like, what are you talking about, woman? I vacuumed the whole house for you yesterday. How is that not love? And in that situation, the tongue that the female is speaking is the language of affirmation. And the male is speaking the language of service. And we see it over and over again. The husband may speak the language of gifting. I just bought you, you know, the new refrigerator in the kitchen. You know, how come you're not using it to make me good meals, right? So he's speaking the language of gifting, and the wife maybe is speaking the language of time. Well, it's not like you're ever home anyway. How am I going to spend time with you? Why should I even bother making you a meal? So again, the difference in tongues. And Allah Azza wa Jal told us this in the Quran many, many decades, many eons before Gary Chapman wrote his book, The Five Languages of Love. But again, we take the secular and we understand it through the lens of the Quran and the Sunnah. And I think just one final note that is such a beautiful reminder. One of my favorite narrations about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes from Aisha radiallahu anha, when she describes a moment of interaction, when she says that she had been on her menses, and she sat with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and between them there was a glass. And she said she lifted the glass to take a drink and put the glass down. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned that glass and placed his lips on the exact spot that her lips had just touched. Why was this important? Because Aisha radiallahu anha in that moment maybe didn't feel like herself, she didn't feel comfortable, she didn't feel that good. And in a non-verbal way, with a tongue that didn't speak any words, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed empathy. In the split second that it took for him to turn that glass and place his lips on the same spot that the lips of his beloved Aisha radiallahu anha had placed, he conveyed love. So this is where I leave you all with the question. What tongue do you speak in? How do you convey love to your spouse? And do you convey it in the way that you want to be loved, or in the way that your spouse wants to be loved? And if you don't know what tongue you speak, take a love languages quiz. Find out, do you speak gifting or service or time or touch, or I'm missing one, affirmation, yes. And understand, and honestly, this applies even when we raise our children. Know your love language, know how you convey it, know how you communicate it, and know how those you love want to be loved. And then take those little moments to do it with an empathy orientation rather than an action orientation.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Now, I remember a few years ago, a brother came in, and this happens all the time. He says, you know, sister, I don't need session. I don't need session. I don't have problem. Well, I have one problem. My wife is my problem. You change my wife? No problem, right? And you know, the focus is on the wife being a problem. And many sisters will come in and say, if you could change these 10 things about my husband, we won't have a problem anymore. I don't need this because I watch Dr. Phil all the time and I don't need these sessions. So it's very natural for people to see their spouse as the problem. And they're waiting for the spouse to change, right? And what we need to do is take responsibility and change ourselves. One of my favorite verses of the Quran, which says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of the people until they change themselves. So instead of playing chicken with your spouse, seeing who's going to change first, you take the responsibility. There are five
things that I'm going to tell you and encourage you to change very easily, okay? Number one, you need to change your self-talk about your spouse. If all day long you are trash-talking your spouse, or you're bashing, you're doing husband bashing, wife bashing, and you are consistently focusing on all the things that are annoying about them, all the things you dislike about them, as soon as you see them, you're going to explode, right? So you need to be aware of what you are saying to yourself. You know, when we do cognitive behavioral counseling, the focus is all on the thoughts. It all starts with the thought. And if you don't change that, you could be smiling, you could be putting on a good show, but if you don't change the way you think about your spouse, then you're not going to change or improve that relationship. We have in our brain called the reticular activating system, the RAS. And this is like a filtering device because we have billions of stimuli coming in, and this filters out what is important. I'll give you an example. Like when you buy a blue car, you suddenly see everyone having a blue car, right? So it gets you to focus on that which is important. Now, some people have their RAS set to "my spouse is so annoying." Now, what does it do? It filters out all the good things. It filters out the love. It filters out the helping. And all you see are those annoying behaviors. So what do we need to do? We need to set the reticular activating system on what is it that I love about my spouse? What is it that I appreciate about my spouse? And sometimes people get stuck. I've had couples come in and I say, you know, what do you love about your spouse? Sometimes the wife, you know, comes up with, oh, he's a good provider, he's this, he's that. And I had one situation where I said, brother, what do you love about your spouse? He was stuck. He had nothing to say. I'm like, he's going to be in so much trouble. I was trying to help him. Brother, I'm sure you appreciate the kind of mother she is. He's like, no. Like, I'm sure, like, the cooking, something. But, you know, because he has been so focused on all the negativity, he couldn't even come up with something positive to say. So that, the first thing you change is what? Your self-talk, okay? Second thing, you need to change the energy that you bring into the relationship. If you're always mad, if you're always sad and complaining and you're negative, your spouse is not going to want to spend time with you, right? So it is, you need to realize that your happiness is your responsibility, okay? Sisters, we're notorious about wanting someone to come in. We want that prince to come in, sweep us off our feet, make us happy. Take the responsibility. Don't hand your happiness to anyone. No one should have that. You take ownership of that. And you get yourself to a good place. And you make sure that you do whatever it takes to get yourself, whatever it is that you need to show up to the marriage with happiness, with calm, with a sense of positivity. Is it that you need more sleep? Is it that you need to eat? Do you need some exercise? Maybe you need some me time? Whatever it is, you need to get yourself to that place before you meet with your spouse. There are times after a 10 hours of session, I stand there in the garage and I have to shift gears. I don't want to bring all of the headaches and the sadness or anything to my family. I switch gears and I have to be in mommy mode and wife mode, right? So sometimes you have to just consciously make that decision. The third thing I want you to change is change the way you make your spouse feel. Change the way you make your spouse feel. How are you making them feel? You spend time with the people that make you feel good. Why are some men workaholics? Why are some men spending all their time at the masjid? I mean, it's a blessing and it's great. It's because that is where they are made to feel important, they are respected, and they are valued. Why are some of the sisters spending all of their time volunteering? Why are they going and spending time with their girlfriends, possibly? Because they make them feel good. So if you start appreciating your spouse, if you start giving the compliments, if you start recognizing and showing affection, guess what? They will want to spend more time with you. So the next thing I ask you to change is change your approach. This harsh approach, the criticizing approach, the nagging approach, none of that works. Okay, it doesn't work. So you cannot keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. That's the definition of insanity. So try a different approach. Be more playful. Use a little humor. Not everything has to be so serious. Okay? We need to lighten up and make sure that when you're being playful, when you're joking with your spouse, you're not making fun of your spouse, right? Because sometimes some brothers will tell me, oh, I was just having fun. Yeah, but it was sarcasm, right? Being funny means both of you should be laughing. So if you're laughing and your spouse is in tears, that's not being funny, right? So we need to see what can we do to lighten up the mood. And the last thing I ask you to change is change your focus, right? Many times we are so driven by what is happening right here and right now. I want you to elevate yourself and think with this mindset that you live and love with a higher purpose. You live and love with a higher purpose because there will be times that your spouse will be getting on your nerves. There will be times when your spouse will make you furious. If you have been married long enough, you will see that. You know, when I give talks at marriages, they look at each other, they're like, no way, not you, right? But it does happen. And in those moments, you need to rely on that living and loving for a higher purpose. You do it for Allah's sake. And I always put this disclaimer that if you are in an abusive relationship or if the relationship is toxic, make sure you get professional help. And being patient does not mean staying in an abusive marriage, okay? But try your best to see your spouse as a way of earning Jannah, inshallah. May Allah help all of us to be our best so that we can bring out the best in our spouse, and may we be able to really cultivate a home that is peaceful and loving, because that is the home where righteous children will be raised, and they will be emotionally healthy, they will have mental health that is stable, and they will thrive, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan.
Jazakumullah khair to all of our speakers. Just a note on logistics. Technically, Isha is starting earlier today by 8:30, but we already announced that because of our seminar, we'll be delaying it a little bit. So maybe 5-10 minutes delay, inshallah. So we'll be praying Isha maximum 8:40, 8:45, inshallah, today. So with that, Mustafa, can you ask us our questions? And the way I wanted to do this is whoever wants to take, volunteer to answer the question, inshallah, they'll be more than happy. And if somebody wants to add something after the first one, no problem, inshallah. So bismillah. Oh, can you give your mic to them? We can get back to him, inshallah. Okay.
All right. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum.
So we have so far 29 questions. So I'm just going to pick at random. Well, not random, a little bit calculated, but
closer.
Let's get started. So the first question that I see here is, I do not want to have children for various reasons. Why will I be sinning if I don't?
Okay, I guess I'll volunteer for that one. So Allah Azza wa Jal reminds us in the Quran that al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayat ad-dunya. Children and wealth are what makes life adornments, beautification. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions of His greatest blessings, وَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ بَنِينَ وَحَفَى, that He gave you children and grandchildren. And all of us who are parents and grandparents know the blessings that come with children and grandchildren, and the stress as well, but inshallah, all of it is worth it a million times over. All of that having been said, all of these blessings, including wealth, it's not obligatory to have to earn money. As long as you are not doing the haram, it's not obligatory to get married, much less to have children. So if you decide, for whatever reason, to not have children, number of points. First and foremost, do not make this something of theology. Do not say that religiously it is better to not have children. Do not say that Allah wants us to not have children. It's a personal choice, And you are free to make your personal choices within the purview of the Sharia. It is your decision. It's like, you know, a person who's a vegetarian, as I keep on saying, yani, you miss out on your meat, that's on you. I mean, you know, I can't imagine dinner without meat, but khair. If you want to give up meat on the dinner table, then consider it dinner, then it's halal, no problem, inshallah. But don't bring religion and say, Allah wants us to be vegetarian. Okay, no, you can be vegetarian. Don't bring in religion into this. Keep it neutral. Same goes for having children. So you don't have to make this, have children, but you cannot bring religion. But the number two, the second point is that if this is something you have decided, you know, it's not my position to persuade you otherwise. You know, do talk to family and friends, do talk to other people. But if you have made this decision, then you need to make sure that your spouse or your potential spouse is aware and willing to cater to this. Because it is not fair on you. In fact, it is a type of deceit on you to get married and you have made this decision and you will then enforce it on your marriage partner whom you have not told about this decision. No, not at all. This is something that is a type of khiyana, a type of ghish, a type of treachery, betrayal of the marriage contract in many ways. And in fact, in a Shari'i court of law, even in a modern court of law actually, I think, I'm pretty sure, if you were to go to the judge, the Shari'i court would say that you made a mistake. And because of this mistake, you will have to pay the penalty. You know, the mahar is going to go back, all of this. So you're going to have to pay the penalty for concealing something that you should have told. Now, if you're dead serious about this, you need to make sure that your spouse, you marry somebody who has made the same decision so that you're both on the same wavelength. And that having been said, be open to change your position as well. You never know. Maybe you feel this way at this age of your life. And maybe when you're 40 years old, you might change your mind as well. So be open for this regard. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Do any of you want to add anything to that? Or no? Okay, bismillah, go on to the next one.
The next question is, my parents have been trying to pressure me to look at rishtas, but I want to try to find someone on my own. They were not happy with this, but how do I get them to give me a chance first?
Alright, bismillah, I'll start. So my thesis in graduate school 10 plus years ago was actually on mate selection criteria. It was comparing two different generations, right? How the younger generation is different from the older generation, how they look for a spouse, what they look for, and so on. So the dominant model, I think still to this day, of how practicing, quote unquote, practicing Muslims get married is something known as a joint venture arranged marriage. And the literature calls it a joint venture arranged marriage. And what that basically means is that you go to your loved ones, you go to your friends, and you say, listen, this is what I'm looking for. This is my criteria. This is what I want, right? You can go look for yourself. You can go ask your parents. And now if your parents bring you someone who's not of your criteria, you can say no, right? Allah Azza wa Jal picks your family for you, right? But you choose your spouse and your, of course, that's qadr, that's decreed, but you have a choice in your spouse and you have a choice in your friend. So I say be picky. Have a solid criteria. Be honest with yourself, kind of like what we spoke about in the previous session. But you can tell your friends, you can tell your family, you can tell your parents, look, this is what I'm looking for. And you can look yourself. I think that's a fair compromise. Allahu alam.
Any of you want to add something? Okay, move on, bismillah. The mic. Yeah, sorry.
Okay, so the next question is, how can a young person trying to get married maintain a level of sabr and forbearance in the process? Especially once something has been initiated, we don't want to be overzealous. But is that balance between being proactive / productive and moving too fast?
That's a vague question. What do you mean? Are you talking about, I'm assuming the question is the conversation has begun. That's what it seems to me. And they don't want to move too fast. Okay, so what's the proper pace of moving?
So I feel limit. The speed limit. I feel like it's a question of, you know, tawakkul versus tawakkul, right? So the idea of tawakkul, which we are commanded to have, is reliance upon Allah while also tying our camel, taking action, doing our part. Tawakkul is just sitting back and being like,
okay, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to send me my mate, you know, and you just sit on the couch and eat Doritos all day long. Okay, so that we want to act upon tawakkul, not tawakkul. And so to act upon tawakkul, I think in the situation that's being described here, right, just like the brother Osman was saying earlier, do your due diligence, right? Know yourself, and we talked a little bit about this in the sister session. Know yourself rather than focusing so much on knowing someone else. Because the more you know yourself, the more you're gonna know your boundaries, your lines, your limitations, and what you're seeking in someone else. And you're gonna be able to recognize that when that approaches you. In terms of length of time, I think there's so many different scenarios and iterations of it. It's a very personal journey. I wouldn't advocate for like the quote-unquote halal dating scene where you're in a relationship with someone with the intention for marriage for a couple of years, or you know, you're going out consistently. I think there has to be a function to the meeting. We often talk about using the three P's in terms of engagement with the opposite gender, particularly for marriage. And the three P's are making sure the interaction is public, it's professional, and it's purposeful. Fulfill those three P's when you're interacting. Have a clear hadaf, a clear goal that you're working towards. Be clear with your family about what's happening. Know yourself. And then, this is just a little plug, go for compatibility counseling, okay? If you are close to kind of sealing the deal, you feel like this might be the person, seek out compatibility counseling. Work with a counselor who can look at your value dimensions, your backgrounds, your trauma wounds that you may be carrying from childhood, and work through that with you. So I don't want to give just a time limit. I would say it differs, but just use the three P's and make sure that you're going about this with the right intention and having that tawakkul.
Something I'd like to add to this is that don't feel pressured. If you're getting pressured from one side or the other, I would just take my time, because I find so many people get in a situation where they're pressured to get married from one side, and they may not be mentally or emotionally ready. So take your time in that. Make sure that you, in your heart, in your gut, you are doing it and doing it for the right reason. Sometimes people get married as an escape. Some people just think that, you know, they love the idea of being married. And so you really have to focus on the person, not just on the act of getting married. And don't be embarrassed into getting married. I know that this sounds very unusual, but there are some people who will feel like they don't want to disappoint someone. They don't want to hurt someone by getting out of it. If you feel like this is not the right person, then don't be embarrassed into it. This is very important.
All right. The next question is about, you know, balance in life. So this person is basically saying that after working his regular job till 5 p.m., he says that you know, he's giving enough time to his wife and kids, but he wants to go hang out with his friends like late night, you know, like before 1 a.m. So in this situation, he's saying his wife gets mad. And once or twice a week, you know, his wife gets mad and wants him to go early and come back early. But, you know, he says that, you know, he says, I don't get enough time to spend with my kids after work if I hang out early. What do you suggest I do?
Okay, I think I can. Can I take this one?
Okay.
Did you want to say? So it's really critical to look at each relationship as like an emotional bank account and make deposits. And you may not be able to fill the deposit every day for every person, but you, over the week, make sure that you're giving enough to that person. Now, an analogy I use with, and it makes it very clear for a lot of men, is that imagine your wife makes your favorite food. What is that? Maybe biryani, maybe it's waranab, right? And you're hungry, you're starving, but instead of giving you the meal, she distributes that to the friends and neighbors. How are you gonna feel? You're gonna be quite frustrated, right? But if she gives you the meal and you eat to your heart's content, and then she distributes the rest, you'll be totally fine with that, correct? So it's really important that with your spouse, you make sure that you fill her cup. Right? I think most women will not have a problem with you having hobbies, time with your friends. If they're secure and they're working on themselves, they would like for you to have those healthy outlets. The problem comes when they're overlooked. So they feel like their cup is completely empty. You haven't made any emotional deposits, and then you want to go hang out with the guys, right? So just make sure that you prioritize your spouse and then balance it.
You know, I love that. And I think it's very reminiscent of the advice of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam: the best of you is the best to your family. So giving the best of us to our family, right, rather than how we so often give the best of us to everyone else. So
I would just add one more small point to that. There's only so many hours in the day, right? So focus on quality over quantity, right? Half an hour with your spouse with this device put away, and you actually being attentive, right? Actually asking genuine questions, as Sheikh was saying, is worth more than maybe 3-4 hours going out, taking her out to dinner while you're half on your phone, you're talking about work, you're talking about how the kids are, right? Quality over quantity. And hopefully you'll be able to find that balance then, inshallah.
All right, the next question is, I don't know how to talk to the opposite gender. I get awkward sometimes. How can I fix this? And if the answer is improve confidence, how can I do that?
Let me just say, alhamdulillah, for a change, what a nice problem to have, alhamdulillah. We have the opposite problem in the teenagers, so it's nice to find somebody old school. But anyway, who wants to take that question? Bismillah, okay.
You know, building your self-confidence and your self-esteem is so critical before you get into a relationship. And it is innocent and nice that someone is feeling awkward around the opposite gender. However, it is so critical to feel good internally about what Allah has given you and building your self-worth, because there's always this feeling of being hesitant to raise your self-esteem as if that's going to make you the opposite of humble, right? So you want to be able to have self-esteem without the arrogance. And when you feel good about what you have to offer, you feel good about the qualities, the traits that you have, then you will be able to have more confidence to interact with anyone, not just the opposite gender. So as far as interacting with the opposite gender, I'll pass it on to you.
Well, I would just say embrace the awkwardness. You know, part of self-confidence is also knowing that maybe, you know, again, we look at the masjid here, we grow up in communities where we, from a very young age, isolate, you know, the females and the males, and then it's time for marriage, and we're like, okay, go, like, you know, make it work, right? And then within the marriage dynamic even. So I would say, first of all, you're recognizing and you have enough self-awareness to realize that you're struggling a little bit in terms of how you communicate. Ask yourself, is it only with the opposite gender, or is it with others? Because it sounds to me like this may be a communication issue that is not just with the opposite gender, but maybe just in unfamiliar situations, that because it's not familiar to you to connect with the opposite gender because you haven't done it for, you know, growing up. So maybe it's not just about the male-female dynamic, but it's that communicating in unfamiliar situations. So I would say, first of all, embrace the awkwardness, understand that it's there, recognize that, you know, it exists. Find how to work your way through unfamiliar situations when it's not the opposite gender. So get comfortable with putting yourself in spaces and places where you're communicating maybe with others that you're not so familiar with, halaqas that you don't normally go to, durus that you don't normally go to, gatherings. You're gonna get more familiar with the unfamiliar, or more comfortable with the unfamiliar, and that's gonna gravitate towards communicating with others as well.
I'm gonna add a little bit of old schoolness here, inshallah. If it's just awkwardness with the opposite gender, so as Dr. Susie pointed out, if you have awkwardness communicating, that's another issue. If you have awkwardness only with the opposite gender, frankly, there's an element of that that is Islamic and good and healthy, brutally honest. There's an element of that that's actually good, old school, healthy, Islamic values and akhlaq. And I would hope that at some level we maintain a little bit of extra modesty with the opposite gender. That is a part of our akhlaq. And if it is done within the realm of our Islamic akhlaq, this is actually praiseworthy. And so if you are speaking to a potential spouse and you find out that this potential spouse of yours is not the best at communicating overall with the opposite gender, frankly, this is actually a very good sign. You don't want. I'm being, again, old school here. I hope I'm not wandering into too deep territory, but this is the way I feel. Allahu a'lam. If they're awkward with the opposite gender, eventually they'll be fine with you, but they'll still be awkward with the opposite gender. That's actually, at a certain level, healthy. Now, obviously, if it gets to the point of they cannot communicate effectively, then yeah, that's another issue. But just a little bit of, yani Allah mentions in the Quran, the wife of Musa, she was awkward with the opposite gender, right? فَجَاتُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءَ قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ, right? One of them came, she was really bashful and shy. She didn't know how to begin the conversation. And that characteristic in her was what attracted Musa to her and eventually became his wife. So a certain amount, if it's with the right, like a little bit of salt, inshallah, perfect amount is actually very, very good. I understand too much is debilitating, and definitely not having it whatsoever. I mean, I'm old school, but I don't think that's also healthy. Wallahu a'lam. I hope I didn't get too controversial there.
No, you're good, man. I think it's obviously like any extreme is bad, right? And that one extreme of being overly confident and just having no boundaries, having no haya, will get you into a ton more trouble than having too much haya, right? I would say this kind of points to the responsibility on our community, especially for the young men, right? Are we as parents, are we teaching our young boys how to respectfully talk to the opposite gender, right? A lot of times we shelter them to the point that when they go off to college, they lose their minds, you know? So I think this is also an important component. How do you speak to someone of the opposite gender with respect, with haya? All of this, I think this needs to be taught. It's not just a personality thing.
Allah, well, yeah. If I could add just to the brother who is really struggling, or anyone who struggles with that, it all has to do with what's going on in your head as you're having that conversation. A lot of times people are very self-conscious and they're thinking about, oh my God, what are they thinking of me? What are they saying? What do they like me? Do they not like me? So you need to not be in your head. Be more present, be more mindful, because if you are trying to find a spouse, it is critical to be able to express yourself in a coherent way. So don't be so self-conscious, and the self-talk needs to build yourself up, not crush yourself, okay?
All right, and just for those who are asking, Salah is gonna be a little bit delayed for today's program. Till what time is it, Sheikh?
8:45, inshallah.
8:45, inshallah. All right, so the next question is, other than deen, what aspects shouldn't be compromised on when looking for a spouse and during marriage? What should you expect to compromise on?
Ooh, that's a deep question. Other than deen, what should not be compromised on? I'll just say one thing, I'll leave the rest to everybody else. The second thing that you cannot compromise on is akhlaq, manners. This is something that is super important. You cannot have either husband or spouse or wife that is arrogant, contemptuous, foul-mouthed. Akhlaq, humility, good manners. That's something that is the recipe of not just a marriage success, human, being a good human being. So the two things that for sure cannot be compromised on is good akhlaq and good deen. I'm sure there's others we can add, inshallah. So who wants to take?
So I would just say, you know, everyone's line is different. You know, what one person feels, you know, there's wiggle room in, someone else may feel that there is no wiggle room. So maybe for one person, maybe there's a person who will not compromise on the joint family dynamic, that when I marry, I must live with my parents. And there may be someone else who says, I won't compromise on that because when I get married, I do not want to live in a joint family dynamic. I want to live separately. That's, you know, it's valid. They're two different points of view, right? As long as, like we said, we're not compromising on deen, and I agree, akhlaq are important too. And part of akhlaq, I would also say bukhl. Like, you can tell a lot about a person if they are stingy, yes. And oftentimes, stinginess with wealth is often stinginess with emotion, stinginess with kindness, stinginess with compassion. So I would probably add stinginess, but I'd also say the list could be long and it's variable because everyone has different lines. Know your line. Know what it is that you cannot compromise on.
Okay, there's something that I make this very easy because sometimes you have like a scroll of 99 things you want to look for in a spouse and it gets really confusing. So I came up with like the 3 and 3 rule. three things you cannot live without. These are three things that if you don't have it in your life, you're just not going to be happy. It's not going to give you fulfillment. You're not going to feel a sense of joy. And then three things you can't live with. So these are the three characteristics that if you saw it even in a brother or sister in the masjid, you would want to run away from. So when you boil it down to three things you want to, you can't live without and three things you can't live with, it may make it a little bit easier.
Right. So just to add on to that really quickly, you know, it is a matter of personal choice, right? Everybody's criteria is going to be different also based on their situation, based on their particular life circumstance, right? I think along with the right criteria, one thing that I've seen a lot with both men and women as they're going through the process is that they have their criteria. They're firm on their criteria. I want a sister who wears hijab. I want a brother who, you know, has certain mannerisms or is outdoorsy or whatever it is. But then they're very quick to forgo those once emotions get in the way, right? The whole point of criteria, the whole point of these are my must-haves, these are my can't-haves, is that you stick with them. They're your GPS. They help you navigate through what easily then can just become overtaken by emotions.
All right. And this next question is about the situation of a lot of us, you know, being broke. Because of my income... Oh, sorry, I lost the question. One second. Essentially, it was that because of the person's income, you know, he's not able to provide like luxury vacations and, you know, a lot of, I guess, what some might consider like excessive, you know, commodities. And their wife critiques them on this. So what was your guys' advice for that person?
I'm not taking that one.
So, subhanAllah, you know, I mean, the first thought that came to my mind was the relationship between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. And when he went to visit his wife, the wife of Ismail, Ibrahim alayhi salam went to visit the wife of Ismail alayhi salam, he wasn't home, and the wife complained. And she complained, and she complained, and she complained. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam left him a message saying that he should change, I believe it was the door, yes, to change. And this was because the wife that kept complaining and critiquing was never really going to find contentment no matter what her husband did, most likely. And then when he married someone else and Ibrahim alayhi salam went to visit that home and the wife, you know, although they hardly had anything and the furniture was sparse and there was nothing really, you know, there, she was so grateful. And so he had told Ismail alayhi salam to keep, you know, this wife essentially. So yes, so I think the critique itself is problematic. That's what is happening in the marital relationship if the spouse is critiquing, you know, the wife is critiquing the husband because of, you know, a fluctuation in income. Because as Sheikh Yasser said, al-mal wal-banun zinatul hayat ad-dunya. It's adornment, wealth and children. It's not ours, it doesn't belong to us, and as we can see in this recession and as our stocks are dwindling, you know, halal stocks, right? We know that this can cause a lot of tension and a lot of stress, but it's not something that should dictate the well-being of our marriages. So I would be concerned about what's going on in this relationship that would cause this critique to occur. For the husband, you know, living within your means, I mean, this is the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And again, we know, you know, during the time of his marriage with Khadija radiallahu anha, when she gave everything of herself and of her wealth, you know, to support the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his journey of la ilaha illallah and teaching that to everyone, we know that she went from having riches to having nothing. And yet it was one of the most beautiful marriages, I think, in the history of marriages. So I'd be concerned. I would say, I know you might not be able to afford it right now, but try to get counseling. Try to see what's going on in the marriage dynamic, because there seems like there's something more there.
You know, following up on what you're saying as far as the criticism, there is a ratio. What do you think is the ratio of positive remarks to negative remarks? There should be a 5-to-1 ratio. So 5 positives to 1 negative. And so what I always say is that either be ready to dish out a lot of compliments if you're criticizing, or stay quiet. So this is very critical for us. Now, as far as the brother who cannot, doesn't have the means, I would say make sure you are tending to her emotionally, because sometimes women, when they are not tended to, and I have clients who will express that, if they feel like they are not tended to emotionally and they are not given the attention that they require, they look to material possessions to fill the void. So make sure that you're doing your part in fulfilling her emotionally and see if that doesn't make the situation a bit better. Because when there is a loving relationship, then like Dr. Susie, mashallah, beautifully said about the examples of Khadija radiallahu anha, and there's so many present day examples of people being able to go through the ups and downs of life and really be there and be supportive to their spouse because they are getting the love and the attention that they are craving.
For those that came late, inshallah, just 5 more minutes and we'll have salah, inshallah.
All right. The next question, and this kind of relevant with Islam being the fastest growing religion, it's what advice will you give to someone that's planning to marry a revert?
I can come to the rescue.
Please, thank you.
All right. One of the things that I would say, with the revert, obviously we need to support the revert community. It's so critical for us to embrace them and have them be a part of our communities. Now, what happens is that when someone embraces Islam, it can go one of two ways, right? They can either become very, very rigid and very extreme in their religion, or they can become somewhat relaxed in it. So we need to find that, until they find the middle ground. Sometimes it takes a few years until a person finds their place in the religion. And so I think giving it that time for them to find their identity and find what they, it takes us sometimes years, sometimes decades to find out where we fall Islamically. So I would just say make sure that the person has been practicing Islam for some time and they are comfortable within their deen, because you may marry them as maybe a liberal and then they may become much more religious or the other way around. So that's my advice.
But I would also add, make sure that you're not the only source of Islam for that person, so that they're connected with the community, they have good environment, they have good friends who are also teaching them deen.
Good.
And, to add on to that, as far as, especially when it's the sister teaching the brother, I think that's very critical for the brother to have a source other than his wife in learning, because I think a woman really wants to look at her husband as someone that she can look up to and learn, and that can change the dynamics if you are the only source of educating your spouse.
Now everyone's favorite topic, in-laws. So there's two questions and they kind of go together pretty well. So how do we deal with the cultural differences within in-laws? And then how do we balance in-laws and spouse relationships? Does our spouse have any duties towards their in-laws?
So I'll begin with a little bit of fiqh and then move on to the cultural and the social. This will be our last question then, inshallah, okay? Time is up, and what a nice way to end on in-laws, mashallah. Pun not intended, we don't want to end on in-laws. Anyway, subhanAllah. One of the biggest sources of marital conflict, regardless of whether you live with in-laws or not, is the influence of the in-laws. And this is a cliched stereotype, but there's a reason why it is cliched. When those of you that are single get married, you will see for yourself that you will have to balance between your mother and your wife. Or if you're a sister, you're going to have to balance between your husband and your mother and father, or your family. And things are going to happen, statements are going to be said, conflicts are going to arise, inevitable. And each time a conflict arises, each time there's a scheduling issue, you're going to have to make a decision that's going to hurt one of the two parties inside. So there has to be a level of pragmatism in the sense that marital conflict is inevitable, Therefore, in-law conflict at some level is also inevitable. There's going to be a portion of it. That's the standard default. The issue now comes, how do you resolve it? Well, there is no mathematical equation. There is no fiqhi ruling I can give you. Because in Islamic fiqh, technically, obviously, each party is not bound to serve the in-laws. But at the same time, if both husband and wife were to say to each other, I have nothing to do with your family, how long will such a marriage last? So we have to move technicalities aside and think a little bit about the pragmatic realities. These two people have had lives before they got married. They love people immensely before they met each other. They have their biological parents maybe in the picture, whom they will always love in a special manner. Now they've added another love. And you cannot expect, obviously, your partner to stop that love. Well, how do you think they would feel when the person they love so much is saying, I have nothing to do with your parents, with your this, with your that? There's no equation I can give you. It's just generic advice that you're going to have to communicate and compromise. You're going to have to negotiate each major event, each, you know, upcoming, you know, maybe your parents want you for an issue, maybe this and that. When it comes to, in particular, sons, and I say this because there is a fiqh element here, sons in particular do have a higher obligation to serve their parents, even though it's not as if women don't have the same obligation. But financially speaking, a son is required to take care of the mother and father if they have no other mechanism, whereas generally speaking, the daughter is not required to, generally speaking. So financially, you're going to have to, if your parents need you, you're going to have to balance. It's not an either or. And you're going to have to try your best that each party, your mother and your wife, do not feel that you have blatantly taken sides against the other. You're gonna have to negotiate. And frankly, you're gonna have to really be, you know, the party that navigates both relationships simultaneously. You cannot choose between your mother and your wife. They are both part of your lives. The one is your biological mother, the other is the mother of your children. You can't just discard the one for the sake of the other. But at the same time, there's no doubt there's a level of ihtiram and subservience that your mother has, agreed. But that doesn't mean you have the right to disrespect your wife. No, that doesn't mean that. It means that, okay, outwardly, yes, there's a level of respect that is due to the parents, yes, but that doesn't mean that your wife should be made to feel neglected. That does not mean that your wife should be made to feel she is second. No. You have to treat her as if she's first, and you have to realize that Jannah is under the feet of your mother. The both are not mutually exclusive. It's a very difficult, sometimes it's not 100% you know, achievable, but even if it's 80-90% achievable, that's a very good thing to be able to do. So it's not easy, but it is a part of life. And I'll also tell you another thing. If you have, you know, your mother and your wife in your life at the same time, thank Allah, because there are so many people, they don't have their parents in their lives. Thank Allah. At least you have a problem and a trouble that so many other people would be begging Allah to be in. At least you have your parents with you. Alhamdulillah. So look at the bright side, that there's an opportunity for you to learn to navigate this reality. And last point, lots of dua, lots of dua, lots of dua. Allah says in the Quran with regards to treating parents, that if you desire good, if you want, you know, Allah says in the Quran about parents, Allah knows what is in your hearts. Allah knows what you try to do. So if you wish to have goodness with your parents, then Allah Azza wa Jal will overlook the things that you don't live up to. You can't be 100% perfect. But as long as you're trying, you're trying, you're trying, then inshallah, the rest will be overlooked. I know there's a lot to add, so whoever wants to go, bismillah. Sure. And this is the last question.
I'll just add a really quick comment. You know, it's just, it always strikes me as interesting that anytime we mention in-laws in a marriage talk, there's always a chuckle, there's always like a oh, or an eye rolling. And this goes across audiences, not just within the Muslim community, you know, even among, you know, non-Muslims, it's like monster-in-law rather than mother-in-law. And I'm gonna actually go back to what Sister Hela said earlier, changing the mindset, changing the self-talk. If we enter into our marriages fearful of the in-laws, we are likely to see problems. You know, in Egypt, we have a saying, "Illi khaf min afrit yitla'lu." If you're afraid of a ghost, you're going to see one. So if you are terrified pre-marriage because you've heard these stories, you've watched the movies about the in-laws, you're going to go into your marriage already with that suit of armor on. Don't. Leave those preconceived notions behind and enter into the marital relationship with, you know, the one that yatafa'il khair, you know, truly hoping for the best and intending, and inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jal will allow that to occur with clear boundaries and open communication between husband and wife about expectations and what you would like to happen with the parents.
MashaAllah, beautiful advice. What I would add to this is that even if you are in a difficult relationship, really do your best. SubhanAllah, there's a Persian proverb that says that with kindness, vinegar will turn into honey and that you can melt iron. So don't give up on that. I know myself that I had a personal experience. It was very hard for my family, my in-laws, to accept me because I was not Lebanese. There was nothing I could do about it, but I would just continue with the love and the respect. And SubhanAllah, over years, then this, alhamdulillah, won their hearts. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Please say MashaAllah, tabarakallah.
MashaAllah.
All right, jazakallah khair. Okay, MashaAllah. Two more points. One is that never confront your in-laws. Have your spouse talk to their family because they will take it from their son or daughter. But if you are approaching them, they will see you as, like, you know, the daughter-in-law who is attacking them. So make sure that you keep that. And then another thing for the brothers that, and the sisters as well, but it's, you have to stand up for your spouse. If someone disrespects your wife, you need to defend her. Not get mad, not get angry, not start a fight, but you need to defend her. What would you think of a man who watches another man, like, beat his wife, and he's just standing there watching? What would you think of a man like that? You wouldn't have a high opinion of him. So it's very important that, you know, a person can feel emotionally beaten, right? And you need to stand up and make sure that you define the line, both for your wife, that there's a line that she shouldn't cross over, and also for your mom, that this is a line, this is the woman I've married, and there needs to be a respect. And you need to do that as well. If your family, if they disrespect your husband in some way, you need to definitely stand up for them, because this is where a lot of issues occur. All right, jazakallah.
I'll just add one quick sentence, right? The ability to navigate through in-laws is relative to the strength of the couple. I'll say that again. The ability to navigate through in-laws is relative to the strength of the couple. Strengthen your understanding, strengthen your the hikmah, the way that you guys talk to each other, talk to your parents, and inshallah you'll be able to find a middle ground.
فَيَا ذُلِّي وَيَا خَجَلِي إِذَا مَا قَالَ لِي رَبِّي أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَهُ تَعْصِينِي وَلَا تَخْشَى مِنَ الْعَتَبِ وَتُخْفِي الذَّنْبَ عَنْ خَلْقِي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الرب.